Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Now, when you're looking at 2 Peter, okay, we're in the general Hebrew Christian epistles. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but if you understand the time frame that it goes in, it helps you rightly divide the word of truth. And it's interesting, the reason this is so important, you say this all the time. Look at chapter 3 real quick. Watch the warning that is given in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Watch this. Look at verse 16. 2 Peter 3, 16. Watch this. It says, as also in all his epistles, God's using the apostle Peter. Well, go ahead and start verse 15 to comment on the Pauline epistles. Watch. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, semicolon, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That means to twist. If you aren't careful, isn't it interesting, in this book that is given to warn us about false teachers, it tells you as a Christian, if you don't read the Bible right, it will destroy you. You have to put things in the right place. That's why the internet is full of garbage. Not all churches are garbage, but more don't teach the Bible than those that do. Okay, we're not the only Bible-teaching church in the area, all right? I'm not claiming to be the only one. I am saying this. It amazes me how people approach the Bible flippantly and, oh, yeah, just read anywhere. Wait a second. Okay, finish the verse. It says, unlearned and unstable rest. That means you have to be taught to read the Bible. Oh, no, I just open it up and read it. All I need is the Holy Spirit. The only people I've heard talk that way are rebels. Oh, no, I don't need a pastor. I don't need a church. All I need is the Bible and the Holy Spirit. You're a rebel. Only rebellious people talk that way. Isn't it interesting? A pastor's job is to help the people rightly divide and study. This verse tells you many things. Number one, Bible study, if something is hard to be understood, that means you can't take it at first glance. That's what some people do. You want to see a verse where they just read it, take it at first glance, and then shoot off to the moon for some stupid teaching? Look at chapter. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. We'll just stay here in Peter. Look at chapter 3. I'll come back to this. And I'm just interested in you, when you come to this section of Scripture, God warns you. You cannot just grab your Bible, you need to understand what's going on, and I believe that's part of my job as a pastor is to help you. I don't interpret the Bible for you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But it is my job to help you understand and read your Bible so you don't destroy yourself. And I know we've had, in my 6 years of being here, we've had three very arrogant people in the church. Nobody told them nothing, and everything was fine, and they were here until I said something that they disagreed with. They said, well, you said this in the pulpit. And I said, do you know why I said that? I don't have to. I know what the Bible says. I said, why don't you ask me what my Bible reasoning is? I might. I don't have to, and I don't know everything, by the way. But I might know something you don't know. I might have studied it more than you. You may have studied it more than me. But look, you're there. Let's look at one of those verses. If you just read it and jump without study, you're going to get caught in false doctrine. There's a lot of places like that in the Bible. We're told to what? Read the Bible, memorize the Bible, right? Hide it in our heart. We're told to sing the Bible. We're told to study the Bible, and we're told to sing the Bible. And you will find very few people who study the Scriptures. In America, we're doing really good if we can just find people that will read their Bible every day. most people, if you can just get them to do that, it's like you've gotten them over a mountaintop. But to study it, like what we do, I hope the Bible studies on Wednesday nights teach you to study. That's why I'm doing it. That's how come I'm saying, okay, let's take this word and let's safely look at it. And I'm trying, I think if I do it with you enough, you could say, you know what? I could do that when I read my Bible at home. Amen? So I'm exposing you, I hope, to safe Bible study. Let's look at one of those passages that I call it, you cannot read this without study. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, which sometime, now he's going to talk about, watch this, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So he's talking about the flood and how Noah was the only people, Noah and his three sons and their wives, eight people, were the only people that made it, and God killed everybody else. Then look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. The Church of Christ, so many churches grab that verse and then they stop reading. See, baptism saves you. They'll read it, face value, boom, and they're off into a false doctrine that will send you to hell. You can't believe baptism saves you. Baptism is something you do after you get saved, right? But do you know how many churches teach if you don't get baptized, you can't go to heaven? A lot. Where do they get it from? This is normally the place they go to. And they'll say, see, it says right here, baptism saves us. And they stop reading without study. Let's read the whole verse. Some of you have heard me do this before. Ready? Watch this. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, that's in parentheses, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know the English rule? When you read a sentence, whatever's in parentheses, the law of English, one of them is, you should be able to take out whatever's in parentheses, read the sentence without the parentheses, and it should be a whole, complete thought and sentence. Right? It should make sense without the parentheses. Let's read the verse without the parentheses and watch what happens. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, now that I've read the statement, then what is it that saves you? The baptism or the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's the resurrection. That's why there are so many passages in the Bible that people will take and rest to their damnation. There are some things that you need to look at and study. And God warns us, as we get closer to Jesus coming, there is more and more deception out there. And I'm talking people saying stupid stuff, but boy, they got Bible verses with it. They'll quote the Bible. No, the Bible says. I mean, yet they're going to hell when they die because they rest the Scriptures. So, let's take this one more thought, and then we'll go back to 2 Peter. For people who believe you got to get baptized to wash away your sins. Okay, first of all, Jesus was the first one baptized, right? And he had no sin to wash away. Jesus didn't get baptized to wash away his sins. He got baptized to obey the Father, right? Well, then look at this verse. Look what's in parentheses. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. The Bible plainly says baptism cannot wash away your sin. And if it did, wouldn't that be gross? I wouldn't want to get baptized after anybody else, right? All them sins floating around in the tank, you know what I mean? It's like, could you drain it and put some fresh water in there, please? That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that, okay? So, we know baptism doesn't wash away sin. Yet the Catholic Church teaches that. The Methodist Church teaches that. The Presbyterian Church teaches that. The Episcopalian Church teaches that. Some non-denominational church teaches that. Pentecostal churches teach that. Where do they get it from? They're twisting Scripture. Let's go back to 2 Peter. That's why when somebody says, well, yeah, but do you know you're right? On that, I know I'm right. Salvation's free. It's a gift of God. It is given when you believe. God said he'll save anybody, no matter how evil and wicked you are, if you'll believe on his son Jesus Christ who died for you. And God says he'll save nobody, no matter how religious you are and how moral you are, if you don't believe. Right? Everything is based on whether you will fully trust his son for salvation. That's how I know I'm right. All right? I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being proud. But the Bible should determine what we believe. Right? Now, here we are in 2 Peter. Right? We were in 1 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter. We've looked at the warning in the Scriptures as you start, because this book here, we know it is doctrinally or prophetically for the Jews during the tribulation period, but we can learn a lot about it. There's two books, 2 Peter and Jude, right before Revelation. Those two books are given to show you what to look for so you're not deceived by a false teacher. Okay? I would say when you look up churches in the area, the majority of the churches are bad. Not all. The majority. There's a few that are good. Okay? When the majority are bad, you start going, my goodness, and then you start looking on the internet and all the stupid idiocy that's on there and the deception and the false teaching. We're using it to recognize false teachers. Do you realize in the tribulation period, the Jews will be using 2 Peter and Jude to recognize the Antichrist? He will be the fulfillment of everything that is wrong and a false teacher. It says by peace he will conquer. He's going to be a smooth operator like nobody has seen before. And they're going to be needing the Bible to recognize him. Now, we use it, and you'll hear me name false teachers and stuff like that, but they'll be using it to stay alive in the tribulation period. Okay, got the background of it. The key word is know and known, used 5 times. The word knowledge is used 7 times. We know it's a warning against false teachers. Let me just use a parallel here real quick, and then I'll dive into chapter 1 with you. In 2 Timothy, God uses the Apostle Paul to say, just like in 2 Peter, I'm getting ready to die. The time of my departure is at hand. What's he talking about? I'm getting ready to die for the Lord. It happens in 2 Timothy, I fought a good fight, chapter 4. And here in 2 Peter, Peter is announcing, I'm getting ready to go home. My time here on this earth is done. And it's, you know, in both cases, I tried to tell you, their thoughts about death were, you don't find either one of them saying, somebody help me, get me out of here before they cut my head off. In Peter's case, they're going to hang me upside down on a cross. Do you know what it's like to die with all the blood rushing to your head? That's going to be awful. Nobody is saying that. These are two apostles saying, I'm getting ready to go. I'm getting ready to leave this world. And in 2 Peter, he says, I'm writing so that when I'm gone... Here, let's look at the verse, right? He says here, look at chapter 1, verse 14. It says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, my body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. And then notice, so he says, I'm getting ready to die just like Jesus told me. Everybody remember that when Jesus told Peter, they're going to stretch forth your hands and take you to a place where you don't want to go. You're going to die like I died, Peter. He's the only apostle that Jesus told that to. They crucified me. You watch them. They're going to crucify you. Well, this was 30 years ago. This is AD 64. And Peter's now getting ready to say, they're getting ready to kill me. I'm going home. But before I leave, look at the next verse. Look at verse number 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Could I just apply this for a minute? As I've read this week, it stirs my heart. The plea of someone getting ready to go to heaven is this. Don't forget how I influenced you for the Lord. Don't forget what I taught you. If I flipped that, okay, you say flip what? Let's say I would hope if God called me home in a car wreck or, you know, some, I don't know. I'm excited about living for the Lord till God calls me home. But we're all going home someday, right? If that was earlier than we expected, I'm 55, but let's say it happened this year. I would hope you would remember what you've been taught. You say, where'd you learn that from? The Bible. I would hope you would remember what you learned under Pastor Nash. Amen? I'm not the greatest teacher, but I'd hope you remember some things you were taught. Now let's flip it, okay? When you leave and you go to heaven, who could you say that to? Don't forget what I've taught you about the Lord. Just like, okay, it's not my job to be the only influence for Jesus, right? All of us are supposed to be doing that, right? So who could you say, just like this, I'm just taking the scripture and applying it, who could you say to, I'm getting ready to go home, don't forget what I've taught you. Not just the cliches, don't forget what I've taught you about being a Christian. That's the way all of us are supposed to think. I think that's a beautiful thought. That helps me put my life in perspective, right? Who will be at my funeral saying, I'm a better Christian because God put him in my life? Well, shouldn't you want the same thing said? I'm stronger for the Lord because of what God allowed them to do in my life. And I'm going to miss them for that reason. Doesn't that kind of help? Amen? Now, let's go. I know that's a somber thought, but it's a good thought. Okay? So, 2 Peter and 2 Timothy are similar in that they both men were aware of their martyrdom and both warned of a future apostasy. Falling away. And then the false teachers. When you compare Peter and Jude, both 2 Peter and the book of Jude are for false teachers. Both describe the apostasy and spiritism of the last days. Okay? Now Jude's just one chapter, okay? But both also give insights as why God destroyed the world with a flood and the cities by fire. And how everything's going to come full circle, just as it was in the days of Noah, as we get close to Jesus coming. What God did back then, God's going to do now. Watch this. What's interesting, you want to see that? Here, I know I'm skipping around. We'll look at that in a little bit. That's 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's start in 2 Peter chapter 1. I've kind of given you some similarities here. It says here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So, I don't think it needs to be said, but the Bible's only for saved people. He's writing to people who have obtained the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They've been given God's righteousness. That's what you have to get to heaven, right? So, this is written to saved people. Every time a lost person reads the Bible, we end up with a new religion and cult. The Bible was never supposed to be read by lost people. Well, they can read it to get saved. That is not God's plan. God's plan to save people is a saved sinner takes the Bible to a lost person and shows them how to get saved. Right? So, God's plan is using us, so the Bible's written to save people. Look at verse 2, ready? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So when God saved you, what a verse. I hope you mark it in your Bible and think about it. God's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. How to live life and how to be a good Christian. You may not understand it all, but when Jesus saved you, He gave you everything. That's why you come to church. That's why you read your Bible, so you can learn to use what God's given you. Right? You have a lot. You have it all. Let me read it again. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If you underline the words, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, God's given you everything you need. I just think this is a beautiful statement to live for him. God's given you everything. Let's turn it into a convicting statement, okay? If you're not a good Christian, it's not God's fault. God gave you everything. That's a good. See, I'm flipping it. I'm saying, if you have everything, then the only reason you're failing is because you're not using what God gave you. But it's not God's fault. It's not. You're not going to be able to point your finger at God and say, you know, I'd have been a better Christian if it wasn't. If you'd have given me, God says, I gave everything to you when I saved you. I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you my word. I gave you my peace. I gave you my joy. I gave you everything. You just didn't use it or learn to use it, because that's what the rest of the chapter's about. God gives you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of... Can you notice the word, the divine nature? When God saved you, you partook. It's like when you partake of a cake, you know, and they say, here, cut it, you know, here, we'll give you a slice. You're partaking of what somebody fixed. God says when you got saved, he gave you what he was, his divine nature, who God is. And if you're saved, a child of God, God came inside you to live the divine nature. You have God inside of you. You are the temple of God. God lives in you. He bought you, and then he dwells in you until your heart beats for the last time, and then he takes you home. What a beautiful verse. God's given us, we've been partakers of his divine nature. That's one way of God saying, hey, I'm here to help you. Aren't you glad I didn't save you? And say, figure it out. I'm going to live within you, and you can partake of my divine nature. Then watch this. It says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then watch this. Verses 5 through, I believe it is 10. Watch this, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. If you give all diligence to something, that means you give all of your effort and all of your attention. So God says, you focus after you get saved on doing what? It says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, Brother Grady taught us on the seven pillars of wisdom, and we'll get that up on the internet someday, but he called it the seven pillars of wisdom. This is such an amazing step process. God tells you when you get saved, your faith is the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Your salvation you couldn't do. Jesus had to do it for you. Then you believed on him. That's your faith. God says, now that you've trusted him as your Savior, give all effort and all attention, diligence, and add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is self-restraint to moral principles and laws. The first thing a Christian's supposed to do, just like back then, the Roman society was built on filth and immorality and sex outside of marriage. It was, if you were a Christian back then, you couldn't be a subtle one. Okay? You were either saved or wrapped up in the filth of society. Same, kind of a little bit, yeah, we've got internet today, they didn't have it back then. But God says the first thing you're supposed to give attention to when you get saved is get get rid of pornography, get rid of bad movies. You cannot have immoral things in your life, because notice that's the first thing you're supposed to attack. Add to your faith virtue. And then God says, and to your virtue add knowledge. Knowledge is truth learned. Isn't it amazing? God doesn't say, well, now that you're saved, read your Bible. Because if you're involved in immorality in any level, dirty thoughts, dirty movies, dirty pictures, dirty actions, at any level, you can't learn the Bible. You can read the Bible all you want. You'll get nothing out of it. That's why God says, to your faith, get the immorality out of your life. Clean up your mind. Clean up your thoughts. Clean up your language. Clean up your pictures. Clean up your movies. Then, when you read the Bible, you'll get something out of it. God can speak to your heart. Then, to your knowledge, add temperance. What's temperance? Temperance is self-control. Then you can start living and putting into practice what God teaches you when you read His Word. When God says, stop doing this, that takes self-control to stop doing something you're not supposed to be doing. When God tells you, you need to start doing this, it takes self-control to make yourself do what God tells you to do. And if you can't control yourself, you can't be a good Christian. You're supposed to be in control of yourself. That's why this generation that's coming up, what I fear is they're allowed to do anything they want. There's no self-control. There's no self-respect. It's just they literally do whatever they want. So then when you give them the gospel, hey, Jesus died for you. He rose again. All you have to do is place your faith in Him. They're like, oh, wow. They get saved, but they can't do anything else. Because they've never controlled themselves. Their parents let them do whatever they want. There's no restraint. You just literally do, think, go, talk, say whatever you want. And there's no self-control. For you to give yourself to God, you have to be in control of you first. But if you have no control of yourself, your emotions, your mind, your body, your anger, anything, you can't give yourself to God because you run the show. You do what you want to do. And that is a level of Christianity. That's how come to your faith add virtue, to virtue knowledge. Then, as you start learning the Bible, you can start controlling yourself to not do or do what God tells you to do. And then God says, to your temperance or self-control add patience. Wow. Patience is enduring pain and suffering with calmness and composure. If you look up the word patience is me then starting to handle the hard times God allows in my life to chip off the edges in me so I can be more like Jesus. That's what suffering does if you handle it right. If I'm living for God, if I'm living for the Lord and I'm doing right, and God chooses to take my wife. Sorry, hon. Okay? That'd shatter me in a million pieces. But if I'm living for God, I know God is doing it for good. Right? You see how I'm just saying that's patience. That would be me. How would you make it through a suffering, painful time? By committing yourself to the Lord and saying, you know what, there must be some things God knows that I don't know. This isn't the way I would have done it. But then there's a lot of things I wouldn't do. God knows best. And I have to commit myself to the Lord. That takes patience to handle the suffering. Okay? These steps right here, notice you're supposed to work as a Christian. How can you tell when you're following the Lord? Now, if you use these wrong, you'll say, oh, I know when you're following the Lord. You're not supposed to judge anybody else. You're supposed to say, how can I tell when I'm being a good Christian? And God gives you a stair step, and God says, when you're following Jesus in a surrendered life, you work at these things. And when you're not surrendered to the Lord and you're backslidden, you're not working at these things. Because none of this comes naturally, right? I'm a natural, self-centered jerk. If I'm a good Christian, if I help you and am a blessing to you, it's because I did it on purpose, not accident, right? Because none of us are a good Christian by accident. You work at it. In this case, all diligence. Here, look at 2 Peter and watch this. Look at verse, the end is charity. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you don't work at your Christianity, you'll forget you're saved. Isn't that what it says? If you don't work at loving the Lord and surrendering to Him and walking with Him and growing, you forget that your sins are purged. And watch this. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? Amen? Once saved, always saved. But I've known plenty of Christians. They'll get wrapped up in the world, their music, their friends, their time, and they'll forget that they were saved. Praise God, they're still saved. But they're living a life that is totally different. And you can forget that your sins were purged and cleansed at Calvary. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. I'll read verse 1, and you read verse 2 with me. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. Please help us, teach us, instruct us, touch our hearts. Lord, help us, please. And Lord, may we hold tighter to your word in these days. Thank you. Thank you that you never change, that you're always the same. And Lord, your requirements for walking with you and getting close to you never change. We'll just humble ourselves. Lord, help us please this morning. Help me. Help my mind. And Lord, use this in the short time that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. That is one of the two books in the New Testament that is devoted to exposing and warning of false teachers. Now, we've looked at Luke 21. If you've never looked at Luke 21 or Mark 13, Jesus said there would be three traits in between his first coming and his second coming. The first characteristic that would be the most obvious for 2,000 years, from the time he came till he comes again, would be deception.
He said, let not men deceive you, take warning. So the main trait, well, now there's other things. There's destruction. There is persecution of Christians happening in between the first and the second coming. But Jesus said, when you read it yourself, the first thing that will mark the times that he said is going to build and get worse is deception. I wanted to take this morning, and I'm not going to go over Luke 21 or Mark 13 for you. I'll let you do that on your own, kind of as a springboard. But I want to go through, I've never heard anybody do this. I've heard people refer to it, but I've never heard anybody go through 2 Peter chapter 2, verse by verse, for the purpose of saying, if you want to know what a false teacher does, all of them do these things here. It should bring peace to your heart that your church is willing to expose false teachers. You say, why? Because I'm accountable to the book just like you are, right? And you as a church member should be able to tell. It's okay for you to analyze me and say, are you a false teacher? Or I hope you do that. I hope you I want to be found faithful. I want to be found true to the Bible. But no person should be going to a church because their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents went to that church. There's so much family loyalty to churches that a liberal person can come in and say, well, this is the church we've gone to our whole life, and it doesn't matter what's being taught from the pulpit. They're just there because that's what the family does. I'm going to make a strong statement. I hope you have more of a brain than that, and I think you do. Amen. Now let's start with this. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So first thing you need to know is this. All of the false teaching and all of the false religions that we're dealing with, there's more of them now than there was in Jesus' time, but there were false prophets back then. This is not a new thing that there are people who use the Bible for immorality and money. It's been that way for a long time. It's just up to you and me to read the Bible and say, that's a false teacher, that's a good teacher. That's a good teacher. If you can't do that, you know, we've had, in my 6 years of being pastor here, I exposed a false teacher. And that person had gone to this church for, I think, 4 years. And the moment I exposed that false teacher, I might tell you who it is, not who left, the false teacher, okay? The moment I mentioned that false teacher's name in church, they were never here again. They said, I've supported that person for years. I've sent them money every month. And I don't know for how many, 14, 15 years. And I can't believe you mentioned them in church. If I, as a pastor, can't warn you of people that would hurt you spiritually, you know what the Old Testament calls that? A dog that won't bark. You ever hear the old statement, a dog that won't bark is useless? Okay, I know if you're in a neighborhood, everybody likes a silent dog. But in the Old Testament, God calls a preacher that won't name sin and warn the people. That's what a barking dog does, right? Hey, someone's here, bark, bark, bark. A preacher is supposed to say, there are things out there that you need, whether you get involved in them or not, that's up to you, but there should at least be a preacher saying it's wrong. It's against the Bible, right? So that's a dog that won't bark. There has always been false teachers. I don't think anybody here would be offended, but you need to hear. Joyce Myers is a false teacher. Any woman preacher is a false teacher. She's disobeying the Bible. God says you can't do that. That's a different Bible study, and we've done that Bible study here. That's on the internet. Sometimes in America, we get so wrapped up in the colors and the marketing and the voice and the smooth voice tones of the speakers. But you need to know, Joel Osteen's a false teacher. His daddy wasn't that way. when his daddy had the church. But Joel Osteen now, the pastor of the biggest church in America, he said, I will build this church by not mentioning any sin or anything negative. I will only mention, I'll never mention hell. Okay, that's not preaching the whole counsel of God. That's studying what it takes to get a big crowd. Okay? There are false teachers, and there's more of them than there used to be, but it's not a new idea. It's not something that we're dealing with that the apostles didn't deal with. There were false prophets back then, and God tells us there will be false teachers shall be among you in the future. We're just seeing more of them. Watch this. Verse, it says here, who privily, now that's a word for secret, and that is, I think, so key. Who secretly or privily shall bring in damnable heresies. You will find this. All false teachers have a secret agenda. They promote themselves outwardly as someone who's right, but they're secretly pushing their agenda. You can do that with Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland. All false teachers have an element of secrecy. Wait a second. Jesus said, in secret have I done nothing. That tells me this. Lodges, Moose Lodge, all that stuff that, you know, they do things that the wife doesn't know about, and it's all done in secrecy, and their handshakes and codes. And Jesus said, in secret have I done nothing. And it's amazing, the more you learn about the lodges, the more you learn how satanic they are. But they always have a Bible verse and a presentation of what we're doing is for the community and it's for the Lord. But there's a secret. Anything that's done in secret, if you're doing right, why would you mind if anybody finds out? So when you find out something's done in secret, Jesus is teaching us here, one of the first traits of a false teacher is they have a secret. They do things in secret or privily so they can bring in, and then notice this, damnable heresies, which tells you all false teaching hurts God's people if it's damnable. God says damnable heresies. And the first damnable heresy that they're going to tell you, it says, is right after that verse, it says, even denying the Lord that bought them. Jesus Christ bought everybody's salvation on Calvary, but everybody will not accept what Jesus bought for them, right? We're not Calvinistic. We know God didn't create some people for hell and some. Jesus bought everybody's salvation. But there will be false teachers who will say, it's not important that you trust the Lord for salvation. It's Jesus plus you, or it's Jesus plus the church, or it's the church and you, or some combination, but they'll deny the Lord. And that teaching is damnable heresy. A true heresy isn't something that I disagree with. A true heresy is something that sends people to hell. If you believe this, if you believe baptism, getting in that tank saves you and washes your sins away, if you really believe that, you'll die and go to hell. That is a damnable heresy. Only the blood of Jesus washes away your sin, right? So then that pictures it after you get your sins washed away. But there are damnable heresies out there. There are things that are taught. And here's what I'd like you to see. When you read verse 1, it says, who secretly or privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. As a pastor, I've learned this. Take any cult, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, take the Catholic Church, take Scientology. If you're off on what it takes to be saved, it's a free gift from God. Jesus died to save you, and all you have to do is place your faith in Him. If you add anything to the gospel, Galatians chapter 1 says you're cursed. Second of all, anybody, any church or teaching, anybody that's off on salvation is off on everything else. The Mormon Church, it's a work salvation. Because they're off on salvation, do you know what they base the whole church on? the more wives you have, the more kids you have, the faster you reach God. It's a religion based on immorality. Do you understand the suicide rate of Mormon women is the highest in the country? If you're off on salvation, you're off on everything else. Okay, let's take Islam. Islam's a false religion. What do they believe you have to do to get to paradise? You have to work. Then they put immorality in there. Well, if you die in jihad for Allah, you get 72 virgins after you die. Okay, one, it's a lie. Two, isn't that a sex-based religion? I'll say it again. I'm going to use a few more illustrations. If you're off on salvation and what it takes to get saved, you're off on everything else. Let's take the Catholic Church. I know we're in a Catholic area. What does the Catholic Church teach you have to do to be saved? The seven sacraments, right? Okay? Pedophilia. The immorality that follows the Catholic Church. I'm going to make the statement again, and I'm just trying to drive a thought home. If the church or that person teaching the Bible is off on salvation, they are off on everything else. And it gets filthy very fast. It gets disgraceful and degrading very fast. I'll show you this. Scientology, you know, Hubble and all that, all the movie star, not all, but a lot of the movie star, you pay $1 million to get into that church. And then you have fees to pay. You think tithing's bad? Okay. Praise God for tithing. Amen. When you go to the Church of Scientology, it's millions of dollars a year just to come through the doors. But that's what the actors and a lot of them, you know, they're into. And that you're your own God. And it's a way of deifying yourself. They're off on salvation. And it is an immoral, nasty organization. One more time. If you're off, that's why before I go to a church, you need to ask some questions. What do you believe you have to do to go to heaven? Is salvation a free gift? Does your church go soul winning? Are you interested in getting people out of hell? That right there will tell you, well, they may not be right on everything. I need to ask more questions, but at least they're right on salvation. And if they're not right on salvation, they won't be right on anything else. Everything else will be defiled and tainted after that. So they bring in swift destruction. Look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious means destroying or destructive ways. I have the word underlined in my Bible, many. I understand the false teachers. What is blowing my mind, the largest church in the world, and it has been for I think the past 14 years, the largest following in the world. I told you this before. It has 14 million followers. It's Oprah Winfrey's church that talks about pedophilia, Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, denying the Lord that bought her. All this, Oprah Winfrey's church right now is called the largest following. Many shall follow their destructive ways. What? She doesn't even use the Bible. She says she got mad at God when she found out. She said, I went into a church one time when I was young and I heard the Lord's name is jealous. Well, God's name is jealous. But God's not jealous like you and I. God's never jealous in a sinful way. God's jealous because God's holy. Right? When we get jealous, we sin. But when God's jealous, it's over us because we're giving ourselves to idolatry. Right? She said, when I heard God was jealous, I decided I'm not going to have anything to do with the Bible. So guess what? Oprah Winfrey created her own God. The thing that's blowing my mind, many people, millions of... Have you ever seen a picture of Joel Osteen's church? I think 80,000 people. I mean, I think the most we've ever had in this auditorium is 140. Okay? Millions of people. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. You know what I'm learning as I read the Bible? How come so many of the false teachers have such big crowds? Because as we get closer to Jesus, many people are deceived. God uses the devil to manufacture false religions for anybody who doesn't want to hear the Bible. That's how God uses Satan. We know the false religions are of the devil, but how come there's so many? Because if you're a rebellious person and nobody tells you what to do, not even God, Satan has any church that'll make you happy. And they'll call it a church. They'll even use some Bible verses. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many. And keep on going here. It says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Reason that resonates with me is you realize the view of Christianity is going down in America. Okay? Why? Because of all of the false teaching. It says, as we get close to Jesus coming, there's going to be more and more group, praise God, not everybody, but many, as they follow false teachings. And it says that Christianity is going to get a bad name because of them. There may come times, my wife, I think, was just told last week by somebody she was talking to, oh, I don't go to church anymore because all the pastor talked about was money. There may come time. You know what a Bible believer knows about money in the Bible? One out of every five verses is on money and possessions in the Scripture. If you wanted to, if I preach, I don't preach on money enough, but if one out of every five sermons was on money, I would be biblically proportionate. There's a lot in your Bible about money and how to handle it and everything else. There may come a time where we have needs in this church and we'll say, folks, this is what's happening. This or not, praise the Lord. Amen. God's been good to us. We don't have a mortgage. But the day when it comes, I'm not going to hesitate. I'll come up here, I'll say, folks, we're a church, we're together. Here, this is the need. We'll present the need, we'll take it from there, and we'll see what we can do. But if there's a visitor here that day, I'm not scared. I know if that's the only time they've heard me preach, they'll go, oh, he's a money-grabbing preacher. Every other word out of his mouth is money. No, it's not. I did not say, hi, money, how money, are money, you money. Did money, you money, have money, a money, good money, weak money. No, it's not. Greedy, covetous, materialistic people talk that way. Okay? It says, by whom of way the way of truth is evil spoken of. Christianity right now in America has a bad name. In general, not for everybody, because of the false teachers. You know, did you know Joyce Myers lives, I think, in an $8 million house? Did you know that her children live in $4 and $5 million houses? Look at any of the false teachers. They make millions. The false teachers, they make not hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars. Yeah, it's... It's by way of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. Let's look at the next verse. Ready? Watch this. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So in a materialistic society, you know, in Russia, in a persecuted society, they don't struggle with false religions. Nobody's got time for that. When you meet, you might be put to death because you're meeting. It's against the law. Nobody's got time for that. Here in America, in a free society, where people can abuse the system, and they'll always be that. We deal with false teachers, and it says here, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So the false teacher is a materialistic, covetous person. All they want is money, and they appeal to the covetousness of the people that they're teaching. How do they do that? You ever heard? It's all over the internet, health and wealth gospel. If you'll trust God, God can bless you and make you rich. And they appeal to two things, money and health. And God wants you healthy. And if you're not healthy, it's because you're not trusting God. And if you don't have the money God wants you to have, you need to trust God. And it's like God is, it's appealing to their covetousness, isn't it? Do you realize that's how a false teacher works? Who through covetousness, let me appeal to your want for money and your wish for a better health. God never promised us health. The Apostle Paul had vision problems. He had to have people escort him everywhere he went. Was it because Paul was wrong with God? Paul had Luke the physician, right, who went everywhere with him. He had to have his own personal doctor. But he was used of God. None of this stuff that's being preached out there through covetousness matches what the Bible gives us as an example. Amen? So a false teacher, how can you recognize it? They appeal to covetousness. Look, okay, let me make a statement as a pastor. If you'll give the tithe in the offering plate, this is a true statement. I believe God will bless you. I don't know how God will bless you, but God will help you because you won't bring a curse on your home, right? But do I believe if you put your tithe in the offering plate, God will automatically give you more money? No, I don't. There's some things money can't buy. A good home, your children, relationships God gives you. There's true riches. I would encourage you to tithe, not because God needs your money. I would encourage you to tithe so that you could have God's blessing on your home. Amen? But not because if you don't put your money in the plate, we don't know what we're going to do. Remember those, false teachers? Remember Oral Roberts? Some of you young people don't, but Oral Roberts saying, I saw a 900-foot Jesus, and he said I had to raise 300 million or he's going to kill me. It was for his hospital. Isn't that funny? Oral Roberts has a hospital. So he teaches you, healing, but then he's got a hospital for... So if you don't get healed, you can go to the hospital. At any rate, it's goofy. Okay, so you got all that. Watch this. Who through covetousness shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not? Have you ever asked yourself the question? Good grief, there's a lot of false teachers. I don't go to Zondervan Bookstore, Christian Bookstore anymore. I don't shop there. All of the false teachers in the name of Christianity, I don't do that. How come they make millions? Because their damnation is building up. Joyce Meyer's teaching Jesus Christ went to hell to suffer for your sins. What a wicked teaching. We can just go right through. How do they... nasty stuff that, man, God, strike them dead. And they're still there. Their damnation is building up. God's keeping the books. Read the next verse. It says here, for if God spared not the angels, God's in verses 4, 5, and 6, God's going to use three illustrations. Watch this. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's in reference to Satan's rebellion, when Satan rebelled against God. And some of the angels in heaven, God cast all of Satan's angels, those that followed Satan out of heaven. Some of those, it doesn't say how many, some of those angels went to hell and God bound with chains because they were so bad they could not walk the earth. Some of those that were cast out of heaven are allowed to walk the earth, and they're what we call devils or demons. There are some angels who rebelled against God that are awaiting judgment. We'll see them at the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay? So, first of all, Satan's rebellion. Okay? Angels that leave their first... Okay, watch this. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. All right? Then look at verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world upon the world of the ungodly. Okay, there's something unique about the flood. Because Jesus said, just like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. What were they doing back then that they're doing, starting to do now? The DNA manipulation, the hybrids, the crossbreeding. Now, they're starting to play with DNA, and they're changing your body the way God made you with an injection. They've been able to give soldiers night vision for, I think, 12 or 14 years. They can rewrite your DNA, how God made you, and modify God's creation, they can change your eye color. They can change if there's something about you you don't like. We can change you. That's all coming around. They were doing that in the days of Noah, and that caused what? The earth to be filled with violence. And God destroyed them all. So God uses the rebellion of Satan, then the flood, look at verse number 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Once again, what do all of these, the rebellion of Satan, Noah's flood, the flood, and Sodom and Gomorrah have in common? God said he destroyed... I've always been taught, well, sodomy is, you know, a gross sin of homosexuality, and anybody, you know, God killed everybody and burned them all as an example that if you live like that, God will kill you that way. I've known a lot of homosexuals that didn't die that way. I think there was more to Sodom and Gomorrah than just the immorality, filth. There was DNA manipulation going on. And we've studied it before, and you see it there with the Nephilim and things like that. If you've not looked at it, look at Genesis 19. You can do that later. All I'm trying to show you is Jude and 2 Peter refer to the Satan's rebellion, the flood, and Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of saying, you know what? Nobody was saved back then, and the false teaching is going to increase to where there will be few saved in the future. Isn't it sad to watch people get wrapped up in the false teaching? You can take any aspect. Contemplative prayer, the false garbage that's all happening in the name of Christianity. My heart goes out. I'm glad God's still saving souls. Amen. God's not done saving people. But it just seems like when I started soul winning 35 years ago, things were different back then. We dealt with totally different issues. We're dealing with weird stuff now. And that's because we're getting close to Jesus coming. Okay? Let's keep on going. Let's watch this. Verse number 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now this is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed. That's the second time the word vexed means. The word vexed means troubled and harassed and kept in a disturbed state. Vexed his righteous soul. That means he was saved from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Notice that that's in parentheses. You say, what's the moral of the story, Christian? As we get closer to Jesus coming, I can apply this verse. You need to be careful what you get involved in, or you're going to vex your soul in seeing and hearing their unrighteous deeds. You can only look at wrong so long. I'd be careful who you listen to on the internet. I'd be careful who you watch on TV. Did you know, when I got saved, I didn't have a TV in my house. And back then, TV was bad. It's getting worse. Society is now programmed through Hollywood. If they want you to accept homosexuality, they get you laughing at it first. Right? Remember Gomer Pyle? Right? Andy Griffith? So you put a homosexual on there. Got to make him funny, because you got to laugh at him first. Then you give him his own show. And eventually, if we can get you laughing at sin long enough, eventually you'll think it's cute and you'll accept it. What are they doing now? Getting you laughing at transgenders? Getting you laughing at homosexuality that's been going on? Pedophilia? If we can get, that's how Hollywood works. If we can just get you laughing at it, we'll turn it into a joke first. And then eventually you'll get numb and you won't see anything wrong with it. I think one of the greatest days in a Christian's life is when they throw the TV out of the house. I don't tell you to do that, but I would encourage you. And I know nothing but good would come from it. Most are so entrenched in it now, it's rare, but I would say I know no evil will come from it. Because there's so much being pumped. Lot vexed his soul in seeing and hearing. I think Lot had a TV. Every morning he opened his tent door before he moved to Sodom, and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah. One day, maybe I could live there. And he lost his whole family. Okay, let's keep on reading. This is, you're learning about false teachers. Look at verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, now he's going to describe false teachers again. Watch. Them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. They despise government because they have an authority problem. But if I tell you about evil, okay, if I criticize Bill Clinton and I tell you Bill Clinton's presidency in the 90s changed the world's view of America because Bill Clinton was a draft-dodging, immoral, filthy person. He changed America for the bad. I'm not speaking evil against government. I'm telling you, Bill Clinton is an evil rapist. Okay? These false teachers don't like government, period, because nobody tells them what to do. Look, let me give you another safety. It should help you to know, as a church member, we're a King James Bible church. All other Bibles have false teaching in them and have words missing. What should that do to you? That should let you know, wow, the pastor doesn't preach from any other book other than the King James Bible. He himself is in subjection to the book. Right? He doesn't believe he's better than us because he's been to Bible college. He preaches from the Bible holding, in other words, I have requirements as a Christian. I'm supposed to live holy. I'm supposed to encourage you to live holy. Right? A danger, they despise governments. They live according to the flesh. And then there's a trait. Watch this. Look at this. Presumptuous. I'm in verse 10. Presumptuous. The word presumptuous means bold, arrogant, and confident in their opinion. Self-willed. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Once again, anybody that questions them, they hate. If you ever watched any, don't watch them, but Benny Hinn used to get so angry when people would say, what you're teaching isn't in the Bible. He would say, oh, God's going to curse them. It should help you to know, I hope you feel, if you have a question in our church, a good teacher is approachable. A false teacher, one sign of a false teacher is you can't question what they're doing. Doesn't it bother you when people get saved out of the Catholic Church? I understand they've got to make a transition from a priest to a pastor, okay? But in the Catholic Church, you don't question the priest. whatever the priest tells you to do, you better do. Doesn't that show you that's a sign of a false teacher? You can't question it. You can't say, well, could you show me that in the Bible? Could you show me where did that? You better not. You just shut your mouth and do what you're told. That should tell you and me, that's what false teachers do. I'll say it again. I hope if you question anything, you could come to me and say, you know, Pastor, you said this, but I'm watching this. Can you explain to me? I thought you said this was... I hope you can question me on things. A good teacher you can question. I'm not gonna go through the whole chapter with you. I just want to introduce you, but watch this. Verse 11, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, the false teachers, watch, this is how God describes them, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. That's God's opinion of false teachers. Take your Bible real quick. Let's come back to this. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. What's the things they speak evil of that they understand not? The Bible gets in the way. They don't understand the Bible. The Bible's good as long as it agrees with them. You know, when I told you when I was witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness, I said, did they show you that verse right there? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses have been coming to my house for 20 years. I said, did they show you Isaiah chapter 9? I've never seen that before. I said, and they never will show you. They only show you verses that they want you to know. They don't teach you the whole Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What a verse. The only way you can tell if somebody's lying to you is, show me that in the Bible. If they don't speak according to this book, then God is not in what's going on. Well, I feel, I suppose. You know, isn't it wonderful? Your Bible never says, I suppose. Did you know the book of Darwin? You know, species and all that. Do you know what uses the word? And I think 200 pages, it uses the words, I suppose, 500 times. Well, I suppose then that a man's from a monkey, and I suppose. God never says, I suppose. You can only tell what's right and who's lying to you by this book. This, let God be true, and every man a liar. All men, every man. If I can't back up what I'm telling you, well, it's just because that's just what I think. If it's my opinion, I'll tell you it's my opinion. But that's how you're supposed to tell a false teacher from a true teacher. If they speak not. Isaiah 8:20. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Watch this. God calls them brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Look, all of this, where this, I think I know why I have never heard somebody go through 2 Peter chapter 2 before. This is pretty controversial. Because if you put the Pope believes you have to go to the Catholic Church and do the sacraments and take the Eucharist for you to go to heaven. He preaches another gospel. We just read God calls him a brute beast, and he's the Pope is made to be taken and destroyed. Sounds radical, doesn't it? I think I know why this isn't a real popular chapter, but wait a second. Isn't it wonderful in your Bible that God wants you and I to know how to recognize a false teacher? Maybe that's why we're not hearing this taught on a lot, because people don't want to be exposed. And as we get closer to Jesus, I would think, you don't have to have it memorized, but there should be a chapter in your Bible that's pretty good and marked, and you say, boy, don't... I judge a good church by how they teach the Bible. How accountable is that to the Bible? Watch this. Keep on going. Let's just watch this. Verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast among you. They love being called a Christian. They love the title because it sells. I mean, if you write a book on Christian bank robbery, people will go, oh, wow. All you have to do is put those letters in front of whatever you want to do, and in America, it's accepted. Nobody says, you got any Bible behind that? But they're feasting among you. They call themselves Christian because it makes money for them. Ready? Look at verse 14. Having eyes, now he's describing false teachers, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Stop. I have written in my Bible the two traits you'll find with false teachers is this. We've already learned about their covetousness. They do things in secret. They're out to cover it up. But it's immorality and money. There was one, our insurance person here 6 years ago when I was talking about church insurance. This is what he told me. I was the new pastor in the area. He said, I'm dealing with one pastor down in Lusby. And he didn't say who it was. He just said, the man is making over $1 million a year. Okay, I didn't think there was a church that big in this area. This is what our insurance guy told me at the time. He said, that pastor has no idea the trouble he's getting ready to get into. He didn't tell me any names or nothing. We were just talking about insurance and things like that and things for the church. Really, a pastor here in Southern Maryland makes $1 million. The two traits you'll find of a false teacher is they're in it for the money. And they use, shouldn't church be a place where you come to get help? I want to learn the Bible. I need God. I need Lord's presence. I need God's help. But when people are hurting, a false teacher will use the hurting people to his advantage. And the immorality and the filth. Do you know how prevalent this is in America? You know that Brownsville revival and all the Pentecostal stuff? All of it ended with the evangelist, you know, and all the rock music and all the dogs barking and stuff like this. All of it ended with what? Immorality after immorality after immorality. I said, that's not revival. Revival brings holiness. Revival brings you closer to God. It doesn't introduce filth and nastiness to the church, right? A false teacher, it says, their eyes are full of adultery and they can't cease from sin. But they secretly cover it up. And they look like a good Christian, but they're covering it up. You and I have to learn how to recognize false teachers. Watch this. I'm going to finish verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with, there's that word covetous again, materialism, covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam. That's in Numbers 22. You should read that story sometime. The son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. There's the love of money again. It's all about money. You say, preacher, what are we supposed to do about this? Let me close by saying, go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think when you go to a church that preaches the Bible and they go soul winning, I'm not right on everything, okay? I'm a man. The best of men are men at best, okay? But when you go to a church that preaches the Bible and teaches the Bible and they're going soul winning and they're doing their best, you ought to thank God for your church, amen? Because they're not a dime a dozen and they're not easy to find. There are some more out there. But what I'm hearing from people that visit is, boy, I think number one, thank the Lord for your church. Let's look at number two. What else should you do in these times of false teachers? Watch this. Look at verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You say, how would you close a sermon like this? What do we do? Just continue in the book. Just stick. The worse the false teaching gets, just stick close to your Bible. I'm going to close the sermon with saying this. If the crazy times we're going through right now and things nobody has seen before, if you're still not reading your Bible, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what it's going to take. Wasn't last year weird? If you don't think it was weird, help us. Okay, everybody was freaked out last year. We're getting close to Jesus coming. What are we supposed to do? That means evil men and seducers, it's going to increase. There's going to be more weird stuff happening. What are we supposed to do? Continue thou in the things which you've learned, this book. This is what keeps you safe. This. Amen? Hold it dear. Read it every day. Love it. And my goodness, this book is what tells me what's a lie and what's truth. And it's this book that'll carry me home. Amen? This book is what saved me, and this book is what feeds me after I get saved. I didn't tell you this morning's message because I'm trying to scare you. I think all I was doing was just drawing to your attention what's out there. But I hope you leave church this morning thinking, you know what? We're living in crazy times. But I got God's Word. And I'm safe as I stay in God's Word. I hope it's an encouragement to you and a help. Let's pray. Take your Bibles. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2 with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. It's perfect. It's pure. Lord, help us, please. I know as this chapter warns us, there are things that are hard to be understood. And Lord, we can't unless you help us. So please, teach us, fill us, and Lord, help us, please. Give us understanding and open our eyes and let us behold wonderful things out of thy law. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you have a continuation of the warning of false teachers. In chapter 1, we saw how if you will give diligence to add to your faith, one of the greatest things that protects you from false doctrine is sticking close to the Bible and the Lord. And if you'll just work at your spiritual growth and loving God from the Bible, it protects you from false doctrine. Chapter 1 talks about growing in the Lord properly and how important the Bible is. And then you get to chapter 2, and from start to finish, the whole chapter, it says there's false teachers coming. This is how they act, so you can recognize them. When you hit chapter 3, God uses Peter to continue the warning of false teachers. And there's two things that false teachers always make fun of. And so when you hit chapter 3, look at verse 1, it says this, "Second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." What he's telling you is, don't forget what the Old Testament says and how God has confirmed the writings of the apostles in the New Testament. He's pointing us to the Bible. Then he's going to say, knowing this, verse 3, that there shall come in the last days. Stop. What are the last days? The last days are from the resurrection of Jesus till he comes again. We're in the last days. In the last days, knowing this, in the last days there'll come scoffers or mockers or people who make fun of the Bible and these things he's getting ready to list here, walking after their own lusts. I told you this morning, the two main ingredients of all false religions, if you're off on salvation, you're off on everything. And it just starts a dominoes. Then the immorality begins. And there's two ingredients with every false teacher. Immorality, and they're in it for the money. Their lusts. You learn that in chapter 2, and if you go back and just take a quick glance here at chapter 2, it says here, look at, in verse 2 it says, many follow their pernicious or destructive ways. It says in verse 10 that they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. That's sexual immorality. That's what false teachers do, and it's because they're selfish. It says they despise government and authority. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. Then when you read verse 12, it says they're natural brute beasts. God calls false teachers animals because they do everything according to their impulse, whatever their flesh wants to do. God says false teachers are made to be taken and destroyed. That's a false teacher. Then God says here, it says in verse 14, their eyes are full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. And then when you look at verse 18, it says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. They themselves are living after the flesh. It's all about money, and it's all about their immorality that they're involved in. And then normally those type of gatherings, the cults and all that, they're defiled themselves. You can take the Pentecostal churches, you know, where they all get into the, you know, the dancing and the emotion. There's immorality in those churches. Many of the non-denominational churches where they say, you get to do whatever you want. Well, if you get to do whatever you want, there's no right and wrong. And in many, not all, but in many of the non-denominational churches, there's adultery and immorality, and it's like, don't judge me, don't, you know, all this stuff, so that they can do whatever they want. Chapter 2 gives us the breakdown and how selfish and lustful these people are. Now go back to chapter 3. It says, walking after their own lusts at the end of verse 3. Look at verse 4. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You're going to see in chapter 3 that there's two things that the scoffers always make fun of. And the first thing is, see, when you read 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Right? That was a wonderful teaching that the Apostle Paul thought he was going up. He didn't think he was going to die a natural death. Now it's been 2,000 years. And see, 2 Peter's saying there's going to come people who make fun of the second coming, and they're going to use your impatience against you. They're going to say, he hasn't come yet. It's been 2,000 years. He ain't coming. The second coming. and they make fun of it. And I've told you before, it's amazing to me how many churches, they'll gladly celebrate Christmas and the first coming, but there's almost an abandonment of the teaching of the second coming of Jesus. As we, you know, in the 70s and 80s, it used to be, you know, people always used to talk about the rapture. Now, there's not a whole lot of talk about it. Don't get caught up. Well, false teachers, they enjoy universalism. What is universalism? Universalism denies creation. You say, but the word creation is there. It's talking about the start of things. And the way they make fun of it is they say, whenever things started, things have continued. There's been no judgment of a flood. God didn't destroy everybody. And God's not going to judge by fire. Come on. Look, if there's no creation and you come from a monkey, then you get to basically do whatever you want. And if there's no creation, then there's no judgment. The only reason people believe hedonism, seeking after pleasure, atheism, I don't believe in God, the only reason they do so is so they can live the way they want to. I don't want to face God because I want to live my way. It's like the epitome of selfishness. These scoffers are saying, all things have continued. There was no flood. It had to have been just area-wide, but the water wasn't all over the earth. And they'll make fun of the flood, and then they make fun of coming judgment. As a Bible believer, how can you read Genesis and not understand God made? Do you realize, okay, the flood to me is it's easy to understand because God said it. But take your Bible and we'll come back here. Go to Genesis chapter 1 real quick. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, I'm at verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. But there was something there, right? Yet it was without form. But notice something very carefully. It says here, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, period. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the what? Waters. You say, well, God didn't say let there be water. God started with the earth having water all over it. And isn't it amazing, 1,600 years later, God would destroy the earth with that water. It would come up, right? And it would come down. God put in the earth its form of judgment. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. The water was there. God put it there. Okay? You say, well, how? And I just know what it says. Amen? And that same water, 1,600 years later, would come up and come down. All right? So, you've got understanding this. I don't have a problem with a worldwide flood. I don't think anybody here does. But you need to know, they laugh at Noah. When you say the earth is only 6,000 years old, false teachers, they believe in a young earth. It's all over the internet. You know, when we went to the Noah's Ark exhibit in Kentucky, that's all the criticism of it. That's a young earth creation exhibit. You know what I mean? They believe in I believe in a 6,000-year-old earth. Science shows that, and evidence shows that. The fossil creation shows that. So, I don't have a problem. I know you don't, but you have to know it's mocked everywhere by false teachers. Now, go back to we'll come back to Genesis here in just a second. It says here, all things, where's the verse 4, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There's no such thing as judgment. There's no creator. Things just continue and judgment will never come. Look at verse 5. For this, they willingly are ignorant. The word willingly are ignorant, that means they're stupid on purpose. They're willfully, I'm not going to believe creation, I'm going to believe evolution, and I'm going to stay that way. It's saying they're determined that they're not going to believe the Bible. I don't care what you teach, I don't care. They're willingly ignorant, watch this, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing, there it is, out of the water and in the water. Remember what the Spirit of God moved upon? They're willingly ignorant of creation. That by the word of God, Hebrews 1:3 says, God sustains all things by the word of his power. God spoke things into existence. And just like God spoke the universe into existence, we'll read later on, God's going to speak it out of existence, and then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So God's giving you the history of the earth and the universe. Why are we here then for 6,000 years, 7,000 years till God explodes it? Redemption. God chose the Hebrew people, Israel. God brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. He suffered and died for us. And then he's going to reign for 1,000 years, and then the earth's going to explode. And God's going to start with a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? So, it says here, there, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. There it is again. There's the worldwide flood. Think with me just for a second. You ready? Got to have your thinking cap on. There was creation. It was perfect. That was the first ecosystem. Then God cursed it, right? Then there was the second ecosystem. The air atmospheric pressure was different. You could run and sprint 5 miles at a full, hard run and never be winded. It was a different ecosystem. Then God destroyed that with a flood. We're in the third ecosystem, right? Way things are now. Did you know there's going to be one more? In the millennium, when Jesus reigns, things will go back to like it was in the Garden of Eden. And the instincts of the animals will change, right? Lambs will lay down with lions. Children will play with poisonous snakes, what we call poisonous snakes. Everything will change for 1,000 years. So there's another ecosystem coming. We're in number three. When the fourth ecosystem is done in 1,000 years, then God's going to, we'll see, he's going to explode it all. The world that then was, being in the water, was destroyed with water. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, by the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. First time God just killed everybody, it was with water. This time, the next time it's coming, it's going to be with fire. There's more judgment coming because of our sin-cursed earth. All right? Now here, it's reserved unto fire. God makes mention of this here, and he's trying to give... Since you as a Bible-believing Christian understand this, we believe the Bible, how foolish is a green earth? How foolish is us trying to... How foolish is it to save the planet? What? Here, take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 8 real quick. We'll come back here. Last time we'll go to Genesis. Ready? Genesis chapter 8, after the flood. Look what God said. Genesis chapter 8... Look at verse 22. Just look at the last verse chapter 8. It says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That's God's promise. God put the earth here for man to be inhabited. We've seen that before in Isaiah. And as long as we're here, whose job is it to keep the earth from ceasing? It's God's job. I can't save the earth. You're not going to save the earth. And what a stupid teaching. I think we're supposed to live and enjoy the earth that God put us on, and we're supposed to use its resources for the glory of God and to be a blessing to people. I don't believe you're supposed to waste or litter either. I've always been taught, pick up after yourself. Don't throw your trash out the window, blah, blah, blah. I got it. I don't do that. I throw my own trash away. I think it's a horrible thing for somebody to have to pick up after you. Right? Right? We've all been taught that's a character issue. You don't throw my dad used to say, you know, we'd watch people flick their cigarettes out the window, you know, while you're going down the road and you see those ashes come out. My dad would always go, "That's so lazy. Only lazy people do that," you know. And I think he was just doing it to teach me. But you pick up after yourself, right? You clean up your own trash. All I'm saying is if we understand the earth is here for us to live, you're not supposed to feel sorry like you owe the earth something because you've abused it. We need to, what was it? They want us to stop eating meat for the ozone sakes. You know, the cows and their, you know, tooter poots and stuff like that, or eating at the, you know, and what they say, global warming. Global warming is the greatest crisis. Well, now it's racism, you know, and it but before it was globalism. Global warming. You'll notice there's no science behind it. It's just a group of scientists have said, and you don't know who they are. It's this ambiguous, unclear, and we're supposed to, you know, stop running our jets and all of this foolishness. God sustains the earth. Okay, the earth is going to be destroyed. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. You realize God cursed the earth. Well, it's man's fault that we have these problems. God created the earth perfect, and when man sinned, God cursed his earth, and God's going to destroy his earth. That's why the foolish, this teaching, we cannot preserve the planet. And once you fully understand later on in the chapter, God is getting ready to destroy it. Like there'll be nothing left. And we'll look at that here. Watch this. Okay, so it's reserved unto fire. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. They liken the days of creation, day 1, day 2, day 3, all the way to day 7. And the seventh day is the Sabbath day, last day of the week. That's the rest day of the millennium. And they say each day represents 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is to God as one day. That's what lets us know there's 7 days of creation. We know the millennium's coming, and we're coming to the end of 6,000 years. You say, exactly when? Doesn't say. Jesus said it's not for you to know the times and seasons. Just keep serving the Lord until He comes. But we know we're close, right? Why? Because one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Then look what God says. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how come Jesus is waiting as long as possible to get people saved, right? That's what it says. God's not willing that anybody dies and goes to hell. I think the key word in the verse, watch this, but is long-suffering or patient or putting up with to usward. It doesn't say God's patient with lost people so they can get saved. The key word of the whole verse is, you know who's God's waiting on? God's waiting on us to give the gospel. That's why when Jesus comes, it says in Luke 18, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? We're watching churches getting away further and further from soul winning. And we've heard that. Praise God, it still exists. Praise God, we're going to keep on doing it. Amen. As long we're going to keep passing out tracts, but churches are doing less and less of it. And that's what happens with the rapture. God tells them, you failed. Okay, ready? So, now, watch verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means unexpected. In the which the heavens, notice plural, not heaven, will pass away. It doesn't say the earth is going to. In your Bible, there's three heavens, plural. The atmosphere, the stars, and the home of God is the third heaven. God doesn't say the heaven is going to pass away. It says, that's another word. If you take the word heavens and you mark it and you put over on the side, universe. It's the universe. Our galaxy, our solar system, our galaxy, the whole universe. Okay, watch this. Now that you know what it says, in the which the heavens or the universe shall pass away with a great noise, an explosion, and the elements. You all heard of an elemental table, right? Where you got atomic structures. That's one other word you can use for that. Where the elements are the atomic structures or the basic fundamental elements of all the universe. Will what? It says here, melt with fervent heat. Everything's going. All the atomic structures. Look, God, I told you before, God spoke it into existence, and God's going to speak it out of existence. The whole, not just the earth. I say the earth just so you can grasp the concept, and it's, you know, on the chart back there, on the prophecy chart. But everything is going to explode. And we'll be in our supernatural bodies if you're saved, right? And we'll be, then it says, the great white throne judgment happens. And then, God tells you what happens here next. It says here, and the works. So what's going to explode? The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's why I keep telling you, everything you see except this book is going to be burned. The cars, the houses, the earth, the land, everything is going to burn. And God is saying this so we can keep. I'm not supposed to be living for this world. I'm not supposed to be living for here. So he's saying it's all going to be destroyed. Since it's all going to be destroyed, look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Dissolved. What manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness? Why would you live for something that's going to be destroyed? I remember when I worked with a blacksmith, and my job was to weld his handrails that he would, you know, make in the forge, and then I'd do the welding. And we put handrails up at businesses, and this one house, you know, they had a pool that spiraled down the staircase, you know, and then this was the pool, and we put that staircase in. And I remember thinking, yeah, that's quite an accomplishment. It took us hours of work. And I just remember thinking, I want to serve the Lord because all that's going to burn. It's all going. I'm glad I got to, in other words, it's good work. I understand we need to build houses. I understand. But I want to give my time to eternal things, things that aren't going to be destroyed. I don't want to give my life to, okay, I understand. I'm not down talking it. But I don't want to be a veterinarian that gives my life to animals that when they die, the Bible says they go back to the dust. I'm for helping animals. I'm for that. I would rather give my life to helping eternal things. Amen. I want to give. What manner of persons, if you know it's all going up in flames, then isn't the answer obvious? It's one of those questions you can only answer one way. If you know everything's going to burn up, then what are you living for? Well, these are my keepsakes. And boy, these are my... It's gonna burn. Don't live for the things of this world. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. The word looking for and hastening means I'm excited about it. The atheists and the hedonists and the the scoffers, they live for this world. I'm looking forward to it. We should be. If you're not living for this world, then you're like, Lord, let it happen. I'm ready for the rapture. The only reason the rapture shouldn't be to you something that's getting in the way of your success. Well, I could wait another year for that. The only thing you should be wanting the rapture to wait for is there's people that you need to witness to. That if the rapture took place, they're going through the tribulation and they'll probably get killed and die and go to hell. But the Bible says, we're supposed to be, I'm excited about it. You're excited about the earth being destroyed? I'm excited about God's plan being fulfilled. I'm saved. I'm on His side. There's nothing in this world I want to live for. I love my kids. I love my wife. I love the people God's given me. I love the relationships. But I can't. Read it again. Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heaven shall be on fire, shall be dissolved. I'm looking for... Isn't that I'm not being psychotic here. God says we're supposed to look forward to the destruction of the earth. Because this world is sin cursed. I'm amazed at the millions and billions they spend on the filth and the sin of this country. And I'm just, Lord, someday you're going to judge it all, and it's going to be awesome. I'll cry. Bible says we'll have tears. We'll watch people that we didn't witness to be cast into hell. Then God's going to seal it, wipe their memory totally from our minds, and we'll go into the new heaven and new earth. But until God does that, I'll weep. But I'm still excited that the curse, that God's going to fulfill the judgment of this earth. I'm looking for it. Might happen tomorrow. The rapture, okay? And hastening unto, let's finish the verse. And here's it again, just in case you missed it, in verse 10, and the elements or the atomic structures shall melt with fervent heat. And that's the second time that's there. Now, verse 13. Nevertheless... Now, from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, if you can, that's why chapter 3 is so, yes, he's warning you, false teachers hate creation, the flood, and any coming judgment, but we're supposed to think differently, and we're supposed to be looking forward to Jesus coming. I can tell when I'm backslidden. How? When I don't want the rapture to happen. That means I'm enjoying the things of this earth too much, and God's in the way. I can tell when I'm like I should be as a Christian, when I'm excited about Jesus coming. All of us are supposed to be, we're supposed to comfort one another with those words. Might be today. No more suffering. No more hurting. No more pain. No more sickness. It's supposed to be a comfort, not an inconvenience. Now, when you hit verse 13, watch this. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Then we'll have the time of the 1,000 generations, right? Which is going to be 40,000 years. And then eternity begins. We've only got 7,000 back here, right? The earth was around for about 7,000 years, and then it's going to be totally destroyed. Nevertheless, we're looking forward to the new heaven and new earth. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, I hope we are, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. I'm supposed to work at my walk with the Lord. my love for the Lord. I'm not. Be careful, be diligent, and be found of Christ in peace. Verse 15. And account that the long, here it is again. Account that the long suffering or the patience of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And then earlier we hit verse 16. It says, and you end up with 16 and 17 being the final warnings. Look at verse 16. It says, also, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. I remember when I got saved and I started going to Grace Baptist Church in Jacksonville, North Carolina. There were several other churches and there were preachers you could listen to on music and King James Bible and prophecy, and it seemed like preaching was everywhere. It seems like it's getting fewer and fewer. And it seems like there's more twisting of Scripture. The internet, YouTubers, people taking little Bible verses out. You know, God wants you rich. God wants you healthy. And then start watching all the Pentecostals say, you are God. Just speak it into existence. When I was little, my grandpa used to say, I remember we were riding in the tractor and my grandpa was all wrapped up in that. And I remember my grandpa said, whatever you speak will come into being because God gave you that power. That's Pentecostal stuff. He said, be real careful what you curse. Be real careful. He said, because you'll make it happen, the power of your words. He was saying, you are God. That's Pentecostal teaching. My grandpa was all, I had to get my head, you know, and then I got saved at age 20. And I started learning the fallacy. That teaching's everywhere now. You are God. God lives in you. And now you can speak. If you want a car, here's what they teach. If you want a car, go to the car lot at midnight and lay your hands on those cars. Say, Lord, I claim this car for me because the power of your words. That is such, it's utter foolishness. Now that teaching, the Bible says, and watch, they got Bible verses for it too. They're unstable people and they're unlearned. They rarely go to church, but boy, they got a Bible verse for what they're doing. And it says they use the Bible for their own destruction. Please be careful, Christian. That tells me this. I want to read the Bible, rightly divided. I want to use the Scriptures carefully, not for my own purpose. Or they can destroy you. And I've watched people do that. Look at the last warning in verse 17. Ye therefore, now that he's taught us this, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, because of what he taught you, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. As we get closer to Jesus coming, there's more and more false teaching. There's less and less. Once again, I'm thankful we're not the only church in the area that preaches the Bible, but it used to be a lot more prevalent. Did you know in the 40s before World War II, it was hard to tell the difference between the preaching of a Methodist and a Presbyterian, and a Pentecostal, and a Baptist. They were preaching, Jesus is coming. Now, the Methodists, they're accepting homosexuals. Presbyterians, they're accepting homosexuals. Pentecostals, they got women preachers. Now there's a big difference. There was a day when a lot of the churches, they were all preaching pretty much the same thing. And it, you know, there were Baptists, and Baptists aren't like, but I think you get the picture. Now the majority aren't preaching, and there's a few that are left. Why? We're getting closer to Jesus coming. He says, be real careful. Don't get wrapped up in the false teaching, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Oh, I'd never do that. Careful, that's pride. You that are standing, beware lest you fall. No, by God's grace, I won't do that. Lord, help me. Keep me straight. Keep me close to you. Keep me in the book so I don't get I want to be faithful when Jesus comes. I think all of us should be laboring to hear Matthew 25:41. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. Enjoy. Right? Isn't that what all of us should be laboring? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Beware. Notice the last verse. He says two things in verse 18, but grow in grace. That means keep growing as a Christian in God's grace towards you, in enjoying your salvation, in enjoying the Bible, enjoying serving the Lord, and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That only happens one way, by staying in the book. Staying in the book. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We on purpose today spent the whole day on 2 Peter. I hope you can go read it for yourself. And it's supposed to be, as we get close to Jesus coming, a book we pull from that helps us. And I hope it encourages you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful truth. Lord, so much.